Psalm 40, and I want to reread verses 6 through to 8 for our consideration this morning. Psalm 40, verse 6 through to 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. Now, the entirety of the 40th Psalm, although 3,000 years old, is a favored and familiar psalm for God's people. It has many of the most glorious truths about God's saving power, his kindness, and the very essence of what it means to follow him is condensed in these 17 verses. And in this particular psalm, David tells us a number of very important things about himself. And I want to just highlight it before we come to our text, even though we've considered it on the Tuesdays. In verses 1 to 3, David tells us that Jehovah has delivered him marvelously in the past. He tells us that his condition could be described as being put into a horrible pit and being in a miry clay. But Jehovah has delivered him in the past. And then he tells us, both at the very beginning and toward the beginning and toward the very end, that God's thoughts are perpetually toward his people. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 5 in particular, O Jehovah my God, your wonderful works which you have done, your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. Here he's speaking collectively of God's people. How Jehovah God thinks, his thoughts are numberless toward his people. By the way, that's the very essence of gathering together. To declare this, as David tells us later on in verse 9, I've proclaimed it in the great assembly. Amens mean exactly that. When we say it from the heart and audibly, and we should say it audibly. We should certainly say it from the heart if you're so timid that you fear saying it audibly. And what he says is that God thinks about us in our situation. And notice he closes the psalm in the same with the same truth, verse 17, but I'm poor and needy, yet Jehovah thinks upon me. If you can think of no other reason why we should be in the assembly of God's people and to praise him at all times, it's because Jehovah thinks upon me and he thinks upon his people. And then in verses 6 to 8, he tells us that Jehovah has done a marvelous and supernatural work in him. First of all, he tells us that he understands the weightier matters of the law. And I don't want to press it anymore because we've spoken of it earlier, even in this service. He's not going through the rituals. He understands sacrifices, even burnt offerings, are absolutely useless. God does not desire it if, as he says, my ears you have opened. You have a desire for God's word? I mean, Tim Burden was here on the Friday. And for a couple of years now, since COVID, he hasn't been going to Africa, but this is not just his experience. In many places where Christianity has taken hold, what you see is this: a deep desire among the people of God to hear God's word. Preachers go and preach there, and they want them to preach longer. It's the same in this country during revival. And all over the world. Before this country, even in Germany and Czechoslovakia, the great John Huss and his priest, Savonarola, who was a martyr, people gathered to hear him. And this is true of every true believer. It's true of every healthy believer. God, as I said before, literally creates us in us this desire. And when this desire is not there, we bemoan it. As the psalmist says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God. Says, when shall I come and appear before God? So even in dry times, when we're thinking biblically, this is a supernatural work. And David had this. But you notice, David not only repeats his desire for God's word, but his desire to do God's word. Verse 7, he says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. He's speaking in the first place about the book of Deuteronomy, which addresses the kings of Israel. But it also addresses the whole of Israel. In other words, the word of God directs us to give attention to the word. But he goes further in verse 8. He says, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. God has done a marvelous work in his heart. And he praises God for it. But you notice, this does not secure his salvation in the fullest sense. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Now, all this is about the past. And his desire for the word of God and so on still continues. But look at verse 12 of Psalm 40. David has come into serious affliction. He says, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. The evil here is, more precisely, calamities. Difficulties have befallen him. It also means that evil men are seeking to destroy David. Verse 14, who seek to destroy my life. But then there is something far more serious that David is concerned about. Verse 12, my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. What? His iniquities. Therefore, my heart fails me. Isn't that amazing? A man who was appointed by God, whom Jehovah himself said, a man after my own heart, a man who desires to hear God's word, A man who proclaims God's word and worships God, verse 9, in the great assembly, and later on he repeats that about the great assembly. He does not disregard God's outward commands. He gives attention to the weightier matters of the law. But he says he's suffering all kinds of troubles, calamities, evil people seeking to destroy David. Now, David was peculiarly hunted because he was the anointed of Jehovah. And then, beyond and above it all, his own iniquities. And he feels it deeply and sharply within himself. In fact, he says, "Be pleased, O Jehovah, to deliver me. O Jehovah, make haste to help me." We see here, do we not, and we're reminded of this truth, that even God's people, and the very best of God's people, are surrounded by calamities. We live in a sin-cursed world. You will not escape calamities of one degree or another, some far more than others. It's entirely the mysterious providence of God. Some of God's choicest people have suffered the greatest. But not only that, but the world around us hate the church of God, hate the word of God. They want to destroy it. All you have to do is listen to the BBC or one of our academicians or even our conservative politicians, how they want to destroy anything that is a semblance of the Word of God. They not only want to destroy it, they want to celebrate that which is against the law of God. Yes, the conservative governments, which they call themselves. But above and beyond that, we struggle with iniquities within. For the true child of God, that's his greatest struggle. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:17, the Spirit, that is the life principle that the Spirit has instituted in the child of God, lusts, means sets his desire eagerly against the flesh. And the flesh, which is the sinful remaining self, lusts, sets his deep desire against the Spirit. Listen to David's words again. "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me." So that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. It's the same with us. It's the same with God's people. We have failures. Some have chronic difficulties and fatigue, difficult to get up, cannot do the normal things of the day. Some from a young age. All of us as we get older are limited. But some from an old age. But the deepest battle for all of us is our inner iniquities. By the way, the word for iniquity there in the original Hebrew is perversity, twisted. In other words, we who are the people of God can become overtaken by desires. Like David was, desire for a beautiful woman, desire for progress in this life, desire for prominence, desire to put the things of this world, desires that take us away from the Lord, they overtake us. And so this is man and men at the best, or man and men at their best. And let's not be so foolish and so ignorant of the Word of God to think that we're not able to commit what the sins that David committed. If we are kept from the overt activities of such heinous sins, it's only because the Lord has prevented us from being tempted in that direction. Remember what he tells Peter. Satan has desired to sift you. And the Lord allowed Satan to be sifted and tempted. It's only because we haven't been allowed. And that is about the best of men. Of course, you take Peter, the greatest of the apostles that the Lord Jesus chose while he was on the earth. Committed a far greater sin than David. Swore and denied his master and Lord 3 times. But then in our text in verses 6-8, we see God's provision for our sins, for David's sins, for Peter's sins, for the sins of all of God's people whose iniquities overtake us. And the writer to the Hebrews take these very words and gives us an inspired interpretation or inspired fulfillment in greater degree of what David is prophesying here. David spoke more than he knew. That's true of the Old Testament prophets. So we have in Psalm 40 and verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. That relates in the first place to David, that God had supernaturally given him a desire for God's word. By the way, that's true of all of us, isn't it? I experience it often. That more often than not, it's just a duty. But there are those rare occasions when you feel like your ears or your heart has been opened. But when the writer to the Hebrews quotes this verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and 5, this is how he quotes it. Well, he actually rewords it a little. And this is what he says, Hebrews 10 and 5, if you want to look it up later. Then therefore, when he came into the world, he said, speaking about the Lord Jesus, a body you have prepared for me. That's how he quotes Psalm 40 and verse 6, where the Holy Spirit, through David, says, my ears you have opened. And yet when the writer to the Hebrews quotes it, he says, a body you have prepared for me. Why does he do that? Now you have to pay a little bit of attention if you're not used to these kinds of thinking through the text. And this is not particularly easy. Milk that you can just swallow. Now, the rabbinical tradition, the rabbis, had a principle of interpretation and understanding. And it is that a body part or a part, the principle is this, a part can signify the whole. So for example, if you listen to the news, you will hear Washington has said such and such. Or if it is in Australia, they say Canberra has decided such and such. But Canberra or Washington cannot decide anything. What is meant by that is they use a part of the country to tell us something that represents the whole country. And so the rabbis interpreted this psalm to mean not only the years, but the whole body to which the year belonged. In other words, not only to hear the word of God, but to receive it and to obey it. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing, obviously educated in the rabbinical interpretations, is applying that which applied in part and primarily to David in the fullest sense to the Lord Jesus about the activity of Jehovah Father and Jehovah Son. Jehovah prepared a body for Jehovah the Eternal Son. And now, if you read verse 6 of Psalm 40, you get the full implications of the entire counsel of God for the provision of the sins of God's people. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. There is no sacrifice in the Old Testament. There is no sacrifice in the New Testament outside of Christ, which can deal with our ongoing perversity, the iniquities that overwhelm us and overtake us. All the ministries that we do, all the preaching, all the teaching, all that we do in the church, or what we give to the church, all our public witness in the great assembly cannot for sin atone. The God-appointed, God-ordained works. Remember Ephesians 2 tell us that God saved us for preordained good works. And we're called to do good works. And we're called to work out our salvation. But all that, taking communion, being baptized, cannot cleanse our internal sin. But God has prepared a body. And of course, he's speaking about the body in the incarnation. And this incarnation has to do primarily with the sacrifice for sins. It's one of the great danger, isn't it, Christmas time? All that speak about is the baby and all these other things that have nothing to do with Christianity. He was born to save his people from their sins so that he will offer his body that God the Father prepared for him, conceived by God the Holy Spirit, as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, so that their iniquities will not overtake them. And these emblems are simply the physical sign of what God the Father prepared for us, his Son, his oath, his blood, his covenant, the bread and the wine typified to us the broken body and the shed blood. And how can we partake of it? We become, as David says, but I'm poor and needy, that you have thought about me. And you've thought about your people. And you made provision for the iniquities that overtake us today and tomorrow. We cannot lift up our heads apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the forgiving sacrifice for the salvation, the sacrifice through which we have forgiveness and salvation. It's the only way to come. I'm poor and needy. But Jehovah has provided for us because he has thought about us before the foundation of the world. For as Paul puts it, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's trust in the body and the person and the work that God the Father has provided for us. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 556. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain.